we're beginning this week to look at the actual feast. Last week was an introduction. Last week was a reminder of what the Word of God says, how to look at the Word, a reminder of a little bit about ourselves, that we tend to let other things come in the way of studying the Word and delving into the Word. We let other things come in the way of worshiping God, and that sometimes we have to recalibrate, reset our minds and our hearts to turn away from the things of the world, the cares of the world, and turn back to God, turn to Him. Not as unbelievers turning to Him, but as believers who have let other things crowd into our lives. It's easy to do. You have somebody sick in your family, and it's sometimes you're so busy taking care of them or sick yourself that you find that you don't spend the time in the Word. You find that you don't spend the time with God's people. And we were reminded that one of the ways to reset our life was what God has built into the calendar, what God has built into His creation. 7 days, and the seventh day in creation was a day of rest. It's the Sabbath. Not today, but next 2 weeks we're going to talk about why it's not Saturday, as it was for the Jews. It was the first day of the week He worked. It was the seventh day of the week was the Sabbath for them. So we'll begin to look at those things too. But today our lesson is on the Passover. You know, we kind of think, oh, I know all about the Passover. And I will tell you that you probably know more about the Passover than you do especially some of the other feasts, that you may have heard their names, but not what it's all about. I found that as I studied. I went, what do you do? What did they do? Did they keep this? But the Passover is the one we're most familiar with, and I'll ask the very obvious question, why? Because the Jews today still practice it, but why else? Because it's connected with the Lord's Supper, which is connected with what? Pardon? His crucifixion. What the whole purpose of Christ coming for was. And so we're going to see the beginnings of the whole Easter story today, and see how the Passover fits into that. So let's do that. Let's think about the background a little bit. Day one, you looked at the background. Let me tell you this, too, that as we look in this, and she is, I would say, obviously of this mind in interpreting Scripture, would be covenantal and a biblical theology. Do you know what biblical theology means? That you interpret Scripture by a method called biblical theology. What does biblical theology mean? Anybody know? Harry preaches that way. interpreting Scripture with Scripture, but what else? From a biblical worldview, yeah. That it's about Jesus. That everything is about Jesus, because that's God's plan. So you interpret the Old Testament by finding Christ in the Old Testament. And then finding Him in the New Testament, fulfilling the things of the Old Testament. It's that view that says the Bible is a whole, and Christ is there. Christ is in all places. And everything that happens is foretelling what Christ is going to do, what God's plan is. And I think you're going to see that in these feasts particularly. And we're going to see, we're not going to talk about that today, so I won't mention it, because I'll get off on a little rabbit trail. So we're going to, what we want to do is look at the Passover. The first lesson that you had took you some background. And we did a little bit of that last week as we talked about what happened in Exodus until the Passover. And now, but we're going to go back a little bit farther. She takes you back to, how did we even get to be Jewish? How did they even get to be the Hebrews? And how did that happen? Did it happen with Adam? It happened with Abraham. It didn't really happen with Adam, that Adam was the beginning of mankind, all of man. And then as man multiplied, were fruitful and multiplied and things happened, we finally get to the one who God called out of the land of Ur and called to be in a special relationship with him. We call that God made a covenant with Adam. He made a covenant, with Adam. He made a covenant with Adam, too. It's a covenant of works. You will live if you do these things I've told you. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over it, and the negative, do not eat of the tree. Well, Adam didn't keep his part, did he? And therefore, sin came into the world. We've talked about that so much in Romans already in this last couple of, this long time. This is good. We've talked about that Adam sinned and original sin came into the world through him. Now, we get to God calling Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of the earth, for a special purpose, to be his chosen person. And what did he promise Abraham? You looked up, You looked up Genesis 15 for this background. And what did we find out in Genesis 15? Okay, God promised him this land. All of this land that you're going to walk up and down and live in, and that is the land of Israel. All of that land, I'm promising that to you. Did Abraham get it? No, but it was a promise to him and to his seed, to his family after him. Well, it takes a while to get to be a big family. Not in those days, quite like it does in our days. But so Abraham had, who was his son? Isaac. And Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had Joseph. So here comes the line. And through that line, that's how they get to Egypt. They've been wandering in the land of Canaan. It's still not there, the land now Israel. It's not theirs. But they've been wandering throughout it and settling and moving and settling and moving. They went to Egypt. Why? Because of the famine. And God raised up Joseph who, because of God's divine plan, he had Joseph, his brother, sell him into Egypt. And as remembering that Joseph found favor in everything he did because he loved the Lord God, but then he was persecuted because he loved the Lord God. He wouldn't sin with the Pharaoh's wife because he loved God and wanted to obey his commandments, so he's put in prison. And then finally, the time was right, and God brought Joseph to be the one who told the dreams to Pharaoh and the one who was second in command because of the wisdom God had given him of a plan of how is Egypt going to live through this 7 days of 7 years of famine and then have 7 years of plenty. How are they going to live through the famine until they get to the plenty? Joseph had the plan. So that's how they got there. Joseph then said, can my family come here? Because they're in Canaan where there's a bad famine too. And so the Pharaoh would do anything for Joseph, brought the family there, and then we talked about last week what happened. Eventually a king came that did not know Joseph. First of all, how many people came? Do you remember what it says? How many people came to Egypt with Jacob? 70 people. That was his family, sons and daughters and all. 70 people came. And now when they're leaving, how many people does it tell us? Well, it does say, it doesn't tell us exactly. It says that as they were leaving, there were 600,000 men. Well, you can multiply that several times with wives, multiple children. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. So it could be 1 million, 2 million. We don't know. But we know that it says, the Bible tells us there were 600,000 men who left. So how did they get to this point of a Passover? And what is the Passover? So in day two, we want to talk about the gospel because that's what the Passover is all about. In day two, you talked about, she said, I want you to, it's in part of day one and then day two both. I want you to know I want you to know the gospel so that when you look at the Passover, what are you going to see? You're going to see Jesus, and you're going to see how the gospel is working itself out. So, you've been told this every Sunday for I don't know how long. What is the gospel? If you couldn't just sit here, the first question she asked you in page 59 on day 2 is, write out a definition of the gospel. What, could you do it? Did you do it? Would anybody like to read it? Well, fulfillment of the Old Testament, but the gospel, the way to come to Christ, what is it? It is fulfilled in Jesus, but the gospel's there in the Old Testament too. So. Okay. Amen. Okay. So sins, all have sinned. And what is the, and all have sinned and, did y'all learn the Romans Road when you were little? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life. Those are the gospel verses. That's the gospel. The good news, the bad news. He gives the bad news first. For the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. But the free gift of God is eternal life. That's the good news in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to know. We need to have that. So what's going to happen? As we get to, let's see, we probably should go ahead and go to Exodus 12 in your Bibles and kind of walk through the night of the Passover. What has happened up until the night of the Passover? All the plagues have happened, and Pharaoh has continually said, no, take this plague away, you can go. And then he'll go, no, 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 you can't, you can't, you can't. Take this plague away, and then you can go, no, 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 you can't, you can't. So we're going to see that happening. Let's see, where did she put this? I thought this was wonderful. Was it her or was it somebody else? You know, sometimes I read things and I can't remember. Oh, okay, that's later on. How do I get so far later on? Okay, I get so far ahead. But in the last plague, let's talk about it first. What was going to happen? The death of the firstborn all over Egypt. Remember that some of the plagues were what? All over? Some of the plagues were what? Separated. The Egypt and Goshen and the land where the Israelites were separated. The plague occurred over Egypt and the people of Egypt, and the plague did not occur over the people of Israel. But now we're coming back to it's everywhere. Wonder why? Why? Why would God have this plague everywhere now when some of them are separated? No, because all have sinned. It's a good point. Yes, all have sinned. Okay. He's beginning to show that there is a people. This plague is going everywhere, but I am going to do what? I'm going to provide a way for my people to be saved. Okay? A way for my people to be saved. And so, as we look, it's the firstborn male in your circles. The firstborn male in the family. And I like what she did say. She talked with a Hebrew person. A rabbi, and to see, because it doesn't say firstborn male, does it? Your firstborn shall be saved. Why do we assume it's a male? I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew, it'd be Hebrew then, but if you look on page 60, the Hebrew lesson says, the Bible was originally written in our language, in Hebrew. The book of Exodus was written in Hebrew. So what the rabbi explained is the word bakor, I guess, firstborn, is a technical and legal term which was operative not only among the Israelites but common throughout the ancient Near East and many other places around the world. It refers to the firstborn male who was the right of primogeniture. That means he inherits everything, the right of receiving everything, the inheritance, the firstborn, that would get the estate or at least a big part of the estate. The male head of the, he would be the male head of the family. So in Exodus 11, 4 and 5 and then 12 and 29 speak of the firstborn of human beings, these texts technically are referring to the firstborn male of the offspring. What else? One of the things I was thinking of is as we look at what the Israelites were told to do, instead of losing their firstborn, what did they do? And we're going to talk about this in a second. What was to be in place of the firstborn for the Israelites? A lamb. And remember, we're going to talk about what was the characteristics of this lamb? Without blame, a year old, and a male. And you see, I think that's a picture of what is going to be lost also, that it's a firstborn male. And as we go on into the Hebrew, even before this, the one who inherited was what? The firstborn male of David. I remember Abraham, Isaac had the twins, Jacob and Esau. And who would be the one who received the blessing and the inheritance? Esau, because he was the firstborn, but he sold his birthright. When Joseph went to his father Jacob and said, "Bless my sons," and he put the sons beside him and are on his knee, and he wanted him to bless his firstborn. But what did Jacob do? Do you remember? Jacob crossed his hand, and Joseph went, no, Father, that's not the one. But that's the one it was assumed that the firstborn male would be the one who received the blessing, would be the inheritor. Is that a word? Would be the one who would inherit everything. And so we know that that's what was going on here, the firstborn male. The firstborn male was going to be killed. And she makes it very clear and very personal to us. If we lived in that time and God said, "I'm going to take the firstborn male of your family," how many of your relatives would be taken? Did you think about that? Your husband? Possibly your son was the firstborn? Possibly an uncle? Possibly your dad? Possibly your grandfather? All kinds of people in your extended family. Men would have been taken, would have been killed by the angel. Okay, so here we see it is those who are firstborn males. If you had a question about that, she mentioned something in there in that little purple box that I had thought of yesterday. And I don't think I've ever thought about this before. But the last plague was the most horrible plague, most devastating plague. It was the death of the firstborn. What did we see in Exodus 1? What did Pharaoh do to the children of Israel? Killed the firstborn son, or the sons. It didn't matter if they were firstborn. All the sons that were born. Do you think maybe God is saying, "You did this, I'm going to do this"? In his sovereignty, he knew all of this. He knew this. But the relationship between the sins that the Egyptians did and what he was going to do with them, it's interesting. We can't read the mind of God, but there's a comparison there. There's a little joint there that kind of mixes together. So, instructions for the first Passover. And three, we'll go like she does in the book. What are the instructions for the lamb? And we've mentioned this. What were they? We've already said it. A lamb from the household. How many people can take part in this? How many families are with? It could be two families. If your family was small, you joined with another one. If your family could eat the lamb, it was just one. But it was that nobody was to, the point was you didn't want any meat left over. Didn't want any leftovers. You weren't going to take them with you. Okay? Oh, I had no leftovers for my Sunday dinner this week. And sometimes I think that's good, and sometimes I think, oh, but I wanted some. But that's not a part of this at all. Okay, so it's one lamb per household, or for two if your household's small. A male, a year old, so that would be pretty much a firstborn, wouldn't it? Unless it was lambing season. A male, a year old, had to be a year old, from the sheep or the goats, and then what were you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to kill it. Okay? All right, now the instructions for the doorpost. Okay, when you kill the lamb, you took his blood, and they would, I think basically they slit their throat, because in many of the sacrifices, you drained the blood before you offered the sacrifices, and then they took the blood and would sprinkle it. Well, you have to put that blood somewhere so that you have it. So there must be a bucket or a basin or something where they drained the blood. Then they took what? Hyssop, made a little mop, I'm not sure what hyssop looks like myself, but take the hyssop and then take some blood and do what? Paint it on the doorpost and on the lintel. What is so important about the lintel? Does anybody know? I don't remember if she said this or if I read this somewhere else again. It's the support place. Yeah, it was in here. It's just the support of the household. It's the load-bearing place. The lintel is there. So you put it on these three, the top and the two sides. And then where do you go? You stay in the house. At night, you stay in the house and you eat this meal. Okay? So what do you have? The instructions for eating in verses 8 through 10. The roasted lamb, eat with flesh. Okay? Eat it with unleavened bread. And it's roasted with fire, not boiled or not raw. And you cook the whole thing. It says no legs are to be broken. You cook it as a whole, the head, the legs, and the inner part. And then what you don't eat, what do? You burn it all. There's nothing to be left. You burn it all and don't have anything left. The instructions for yourself, your clothing, and how you are to be prepared. I wonder what the Israelites thought about all of this. I kind of wonder. But you do what? What were the instructions for how they ate it? How were they supposed to dress to travel? They had on their coats, their belts fastened, their sandals on their feet, their staffs in their hands. Now, maybe they could put it down while they eat. I don't know. But your staff was in your hand. Eat in haste, ready to move. Ready to move. Your sandals were on. You were dressed. It wasn't like you had a fire alarm and you had to get up and put clothes on to get out the door. You were ready and prepared for this. You're going to leave. Now, remember, we don't talk about it here. We don't talk about it here, I don't think. But what had they previously been told to do about their neighbors and the Egyptian people? Ask them for gold and silver. Ask them for stuff. Can you give me something? Can you give me your clothes, gold, cloth, all of these kinds of things? So they had already asked that. I'm not sure whether they had done it before the Passover or received it afterwards. I think afterwards, as they were getting ready to go, the Egyptians just threw it all at them, it sounds like. Here, you'd think they prayed for this for so long, and now it's here. And there was a great excitement, I'm sure. And she asked, if you'd heard these instructions, would you have hesitated? And what would you have had? It's interesting I don't think it's in here again. I always forget where I read it and which part it goes, because all this fits together. Oh yeah, it's back here. Okay. At the end. It's interesting, to just put yourself in their place. As I thought about something last week, they said, that we talked about having 7 days and a Sabbath, and did they have a Sabbath while we said they probably didn't celebrate a Sabbath because they were made to work 7 days a week by the Egyptians. They were enslaved. They were slaves. And I wondered how often, you know, even Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had a Sabbath. There always has been a day of rest, right? Where did it come from? God's original commands, his original creation. He rested on the seventh day, and then he told Adam and Eve to rest. Adam, here, 6 days you labor, and the seventh day you rest. So I wonder, had they just totally forgot this command of God? But he will give it to them later. He will give it to them in the Ten Commandments for sure. Now, was Pharaoh affected by this? Obviously. And this plague came, and he told them to up and go. Up and go were the words. To go, get out of here. And so they did. They the next morning, they were ready. They gathered everything together. You know, I don't know how they did it, because who's in the choir? Angie, you and Janie are both in the choir. Is anybody else in the choir? Oh, yeah. Yeah, two or three others. We cannot get the women to do what they're told to do when the man says move. They just... I had that years ago when the choir did come down. You go out that way. Huh? Can you imagine moving 600,000 men, and plus the women and the children, plus their flocks, their carts? And, you know, they grabbed everything they could, but they didn't take everything. What did they not take? One of the things. They took their unleavened dough. They didn't take food. I mean, they had their flocks, so they did have some sheep and lambs, but they didn't do like we do. Oh, now here, let me fix this cooler with, you know, some drinks, some this, some that, some other, so we can have lunch on the way, or anything like that. They left basically with the clothes on their backs, it sounds like. Not much. They didn't have the capacity to carry a whole lot, and they didn't have a lot like we have. We have to remember that, too. And so they took off, and they began to go. And the words up, she has, and I think I'm going to go back to it. Well, let's see, where did she have that in there? In John 5, if you read it, it was the story, it was the event. I keep saying I don't want to call something a story, because I want people to know it's not a story, like a fictional story. It's true. Then in John 5, we have the account of Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, and it was on a Sabbath. And the words were, why are you laying there? And he said, nobody will help me when it's time to get up and go. When the water would swirl, they thought an angel was swirling the water, touching the water, and if you got in there, you could be healed. And this man had been lame for 26, 28 years, for a long time, and he couldn't walk. And Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed and get up. And that's what the scripture says that Pharaoh said, get up. Pharaoh was sending them off, and what they were getting was being free from this slavery. Jesus was calling him to get up and be healed. And then he said, and your sins be forgiven. So he took his bed, and he got up and went out and told everybody, I'm sure. And because the Pharisees were then very, very angry with Jesus. He did this on the Sabbath, and he healed somebody. How could you do such a terrible thing. So we see that Jesus now made them take up your bed and walk. They were free. They were free from their in slavery to sin. And what did we talk about last couple of weeks in Romans? You're either a slave to what? Sin, or you're a slave to Jesus and to righteousness. And sin is there, or you are a doulos, one who has put themselves under the master of righteousness. And that's what this is picturing us. They are now slaves the picture is they're free from their bondage of sin, and they're going to the deliverer, the deliverance from sin. So now, what do we think about the Passover lamb and who that fulfills? How does this all point to Jesus? And what are some of the things you see that are the same thing? So, what does it say about them? Getting the Passover lamb. What does it say? This is such an important thing that God says this is going to be the beginning of your year. Isn't that something? God says, I'm going to do something that from now on, you are going to count as your year beginning. And we'll see later that this is the religious year particularly. But this is your year is going to start. Day one will be the new moon, right? Because what were they? They were a lunar calendar. Day one is the new moon. And so they're going to start at day one. And then what happens next? In verses 1 through 3, yes. In verse 3 particularly, this is the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the what day? 10th day of that month, on the 10th day, you are to do what? Separate, pull out, pick a lamb and have it set apart until the 14th day, which will be the Passover, and at twilight, you will celebrate this meal. All right, now, fast forward. The lamb is sacrificed on behalf of the family, the person, a child, a person, a household, or a male. So it's the household. Small families joined with neighboring families. It was a male lamb, unblemished. It was 1 year, a sheep or of the goats, and how many lambs did they keep it? How many days did they keep it? 10, 11, 12, 13, until the 14th day. Now remember, the day, this is so confusing in our mind, the day starts at twilight. So at twilight, they would kill the Passover lamb and cook it, and they would have the meal. Now, maybe they killed the Passover lamb early and cooked it, and then Passover is technically when you eat it at twilight. How does it say? It says, take the lamb according to the Father's house and nip the... Keep it till the 14th day when the whole assembly and the Congress, they shall kill their lambs at twilight. So it will take it a little while for it to cook, I would imagine. It's a small lamb, but still, if you try to cook a roast fast, you know, it takes a while. So sometime later, they'll kill the lamb at twilight and do the blood on the doorpost. Then they will eat the flesh that night, later that night, roasted with fire, and all that was said before. So until the 14th day, so they'll keep it. Those days. Yeah. Well, a lot of people eat chicken gizzards and chicken hearts. My mother ate all that stuff, the liver, and you know. Probably not new. And you can't tell. They ate all, but they might have some left over. Maybe that's the part that was left over. that nobody liked it and didn't eat it. I'm sure you had some kids who said, I can't eat that. I don't know. But that's what they were to eat, and as much of it as they needed to fill themselves up. So it would depend. Did you have a small lamb? Did you have a larger year lamb? So I look at that and I go, yuck, myself, you know. So and then they were to kill the lamb at twilight. What do you see? How does that relate to Jesus? What is Jesus? What did John say when he first saw Jesus in John 1, John the Baptist? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what is he referring to? He knew exactly what he was referring to. People may not have, but what was he referring to? This is that Passover lamb. This is that one that even in Abraham and Isaac was pictured for us, a foreshadowing of Isaac. Abraham, you were to take your son and to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham was willing to do that. He got him on the wood. And then the Lord gave him the ram caught in the thicket to be the sacrifice. Now, that was a picture of Christ coming and being our sacrifice. Passover is a picture of Christ and what he did on the cross. It was the blood of the lamb was what protected them, right? It was the blood that went over and the side. So what do we see? Here is, you have a little chart to compare it. We've already said that the lamb was a year old, spotless, without blame, a blemish, and a lamb, a male. So what if somebody look at 1 Peter 1:19? What does it say there about the sacrifice that Jesus made? Mm-hmm. Without defect and precious. And he was that Lamb of God. We sing it all the time, you know, different songs that talk about Christ being the Lamb of God. And so I better hurry as I look at this. He was the Lamb of God. He was like that Lamb. Without blemish, there was no sin in Jesus. He went to every Passover. He obeyed all God's commandments. All of these feasts, we're going to see pretty much, we're not told exactly that he celebrated all of them clear as the Passover, but he did because he was the spotless Lamb of God. He did not sin in any area of his life. None. If he had, he wouldn't have been that sacrifice. He'd have been just like you and me being killed on the cross. So we see that he was there. This was the foreshadowing of the Christ who was to come, the Messiah who was to come, and free us not from a bondage of slavery by an Egyptian or somebody else who has us in bondage like that, but it's the same kind of bondage, the bondage that Satan has us in sin, where we can do no righteousness. And so the Lamb of God is going to do the same thing that this Lamb has pictured for you is going to save the people of Israel. But he is the same. He's spotless. He's not a year old, but he's spotless. He's without sin, blameless. And he is that Lamb of God as John has announced that he is. So what did this Passover lamb do? We talked about having this dinner, this eating, this the way that you were to do it, be ready to go, the blood on the doors. But the most important thing now is what? In that evening. That they were saved. Do you think they heard some of the other stuff? We don't know how far away they were from the Egyptians. We don't know if they, you know, they settled in the land of Goshen, but did they stay as they grew and multiplied? They took up more and more property. And it sounds like you, from your Egyptian neighbors you were to take, it sounds like they were more mingled with the people there in one sense. And yet in one sense, they had light when the Egyptians had darkness. So I'm not sure, but when the death angel passed over, the firstborn of the Egyptians, of the Pharaoh's household, of all the people, of the lambs, of the herds, the firstborn of all living was taken. And can you just imagine the cry that came out as they began to find that out? It was sometime in the night. It was dark. And the angel, I'm sure, was silent. It wasn't like coming in and like our things now, you know, wasn't shooting atomic gun, some kind of gun at people. It was quiet, probably, but that firstborn was taken. And I think maybe they were even thinking, let's watch, because I don't believe this plague that God says, that Moses says is going to happen, isn't going to happen. Maybe they took their children with them, or their firstborn, if they were young people, maybe took it with them. Maybe it was the husband, you know. It was firstborn males of every family. And yet, there in the household of Israel, of all those who trusted that Moses is telling us what God wants us to do, I'm going to do this. All those who trusted that, what happened to their household? Nothing. Nothing. There were no deaths. The angel passed over and bought them their freedom, gave them their freedom from slavery. And this is what Jesus does. His blood, it was the blood over the doorpost that the angel saw and would pass over. If there was no blood over the doorpost, even if you'd have done all the rest, would the angel have passed over your house? No, it was the blood that was shed by this lamb, this spotless lamb, that was the sign to the angel, do not stop here. This one is mine, God says. They're mine. Don't touch. And now we see that Jesus' blood has paid for our sins. And he has redeemed us. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We have sinned. We've all sinned. And it is the blood of Christ that saves us from that sin. Because in that time, when he sheds his blood, it is an atoning death. He takes our sins upon himself, and he gives us what? His righteousness. It's imputation of his righteousness to us and our sin to him. And he pays that penalty. But without, he can pay that penalty, but we still have to be righteous to enter the kingdom of God. And he gives us his righteousness. The prophets say he clothes us in white. He clothes us in his righteousness. So it is the blood of Christ that is over that lintel. Christ is like the lintel himself because he bears the load of our sins. It is interesting as she talks about this Passover and these various feasts showing us a picture of the new birth, even as we talk about Christ and that ours is a new birth. It's interesting to see and hear how this is this analogy that the rabbis say that the Passover represents the birth of a people, or at least a story about how the people came to be. Because this is when they became Israel. This is when they became a nation. Before they were slaves and they were the Hebrews. And they weren't a people. Not really. They were descendants of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were those descendants. They were the 12 tribes. But they weren't united, you know, they were scattered, and they were in bondage to sin still. But here is where they begin that journey of becoming a people. They actually become a nation under David. It's when they really become a nation. Before that, they're just 12 tribes all together, but in the land of promise that God has given to them. And David is able to get them together as a nation, as a people. But this is the birth of Israel now. And And so consider this as we go along. The plagues listed, and what she seems to give, is that she asks you about the how long each plague lasted, and some of them don't tell us, some of them do. These three she gave us do. If you did that on page 74, what did you find out? That little purple box? That the duration shortened. There's 7 days, 3 days, and then at midnight. It was a particular time. And she says, does anything shine out? It's that they're shortened. Do the patterns seem to point to the birth imagery? I don't know if everybody in here has had a child or not. Maybe not. But how do the birth pains start? They start with they're shorter, then they get longer. Or do they get longer and shorter? But pains get shorter as the delivery happens. They get shorter and shorter, but more intense as the delivery happens, more intense. And what do you see in there? Well, water to blood. They laughed at that because the magicians could do that too. And then the death of the firstborn was intense. It was that. It happened immediately, like the birth. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I would definitely say from Satan. Satan makes false prophets who tell lies and who do his wonders, his deeds too. Satan has so much power, not as powerful as God, but he has power to perform things that would make you think it was from God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, from Satan, from the his angels and emissaries and all that. Yeah, and God allowed them for. One or two, I've forgotten which one they, I looked back over here. The first two they could duplicate, the next they could not. They didn't have power to do that. So we see that now they're being born into a new nation, into a new people. They ate in haste, and they became a people who became dependent upon God. Before, they were really dependent upon the Egyptians, weren't they? They were in slavery, but when you're a slave, who do you depend upon? The master. And now they are depending upon God. What do we say about being a Christian? What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Ye must be born again. And, of course, he says what we would all say. How's that possible? Can I enter into my mother's womb again? I'm a grown man. And Jesus says, by the water and spirit. And so water birth is our first birth, but the spirit is the birth of trusting and knowing Jesus as our Savior. Knowing him and trusting him. And so that that's what we're looking at. The spirit, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God and born of the Spirit. Jesus says, whoever believes in me may have eternal life. And then we have our verse that we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are his children and we become his inheritance. But what about the Passover? What about Jesus in the Passover? We've spent probably too much time looking at the Passover in the Old Testament, but we needed to. But what happened in the New Testament? What happens? Does Jesus do the Passover? Yes, he does. He does it just like they do. I mean, just like they're practicing then. Because, you know, in Leviticus it says now, you do this every 14th day of the month of Nisan, and you count 14 days and you have the Passover. And you do this Passover meal looking forward to God's deliverance, remembering back to God's deliverance from Exodus, from that bondage, and praising God for that. And so Jesus obeys. This is his last, the third Passover he celebrates, his last Passover. And what happens? What does he do? What does he say? It's on the 14th day. It's on the Passover. What is there? Okay. He instructs his disciples in the day to go and prepare the Passover meal in this upper room on the 14th day. All right. What happened on the days before that, on the 10th day? It doesn't really tell us it's the 10th day. It doesn't tell us that it's Monday. It doesn't tell us anything like that. But we are able to count and figure out what Jesus did on all the days before and what day of the week they all were. You know, because we know that he was into the tomb on a Sabbath, which is Saturday. He had been there since Friday because that's when he was crucified on the Passover. And you go, on the Passover? Passover lamb? Because morning and evening are the days. So he had the Passover meal, but what about the first day? The 10th day, excuse me. All right. This is what a Jewish calendar would look like, the first one probably, and the rest, because every first of the month is going to come on what? This is a Monday, on a Monday, and these are the Sabbath days over here. So that's what the Jewish calendar looks like, right? No matter what month, except for somewhere along the line, they add something, because it's 365 and a fourth days if you just have 28 days in these months. Okay. I think you have to add a 13th month, too. All right. This is the way I wrote this one so that you could see. Now, on ours, it's not always the 14th day, right? The Easter is not always on the 17th of a month, right? Because we're 30 days and 31 days and then 29 months. Okay? But I wrote this, so you would be able to have a visual of what we're talking about. All right, this is Passover, 14th day of the month. I have it on a Thursday so that we'll understand. All right, because it's hard. That's what Jesus was crucified on. Went to the Passover was on the 14th, and he was crucified. What was he doing on the 10th day? Triumphal entry. Yes. So, on the 10th day, what did they do as a family? They picked out a lamb and pulled it from the flock, preparing it for the week. I've never really thought about this being on the 10th day, that Jesus is being pulled out by God to be that Passover lamb, set apart. What did they do on that 10th day? Triumphal entry, they celebrate his kingdom, celebrated him as the king. Who is this king of glory, the Lord of hosts? Hosanna to the king. So he does things, it's recorded on, I think it's one of these 2 days he rests. I didn't go back and look. But you see that then on Thursday, he tells his disciples to prepare for the Passover feast. Passover goes from evening to evening. Now think about this too. When does the new month start? How do they know it's the new month? New moon comes. So you have the new moon coming. You have a new moon. Then you have the first quarter, which would be how many days? And the full moon. So here comes the full moon on the 14th day, the middle of the month, the very middle. 14 and 14 make 28. So on this Passover night, there would have been a full moon. And then what happened to him after the Passover, after he ate the Passover with his disciples? What were the things? Well, let's go ahead and do the timing first, and then we'll talk about what he did. So after the Passover, he comes out. We'll talk about, he comes out, leaves. He does the high priestly prayer and the Lord's prayer. He ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane that night and prays. This cup passed for me, then what happens? He's arrested and he has the series of trials. And then, remember, this is still the Passover. He is what? Crucified on the, I wrote it down. Which hour? Noon, but noon. I have to look at all that because they give it the 6 hours and whatever. He was crucified that day, taken down from the cross because what was coming here at twilight? Sabbath. So he was taken down and put in the tomb that afternoon, late, and he was in the grave all day the Sabbath, their Sabbath, because they had to bury him before the Sabbath. And then what happens? Whoops. Wait a minute. Where am I? I'm looking. All right. On the 17th, what happens? He rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. So he's in there. And we're going to learn about that day next week or the next. I forgot which comes next. I have to look. Which comes next in our lessons? Unleavened and then Feast of First. We'll learn about that in the fourth lesson. Unleavened bread feast next. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, no, the question is, how's that 3 days? Everybody asked it. All right, let's see if we can do it. I've got to turn it around to do it because I can't do it backwards. All right. The Passover goes from twilight to twilight. So he's in the grave this day. Then he's crucified this day. And then from, I don't know if everybody can see me. And then from this day to the morning, that's one day, here, and Passover, because he is dead here on Passover. Not in the tomb yet. So you have Passover day, the 14th is technically to here. So he has died and put in the tomb that day. So you count that as one. He's in here, there. Count that as one. And then half that twilight to sunrise. And we don't know if the sun was risen or not, but he rises this day. That's 3 days. And it's hard for us because we can't put our mind around a twilight to twilight day. It's just like trying to put your mind around 12 to 12. That's not hard for us because we still have evening at the beginning of both our days, but it's hard to count. It's hard to figure it because we have the whole daylight time from when we get up until we go to bed. Pretty much is one day. But he's in the grave for 3 days. And you kind of go 1, 2, 3, like that. Okay? Does that help? Just having it on a calendar, when our calendar doesn't, maybe every so often Thursday Passover lands on on the 14th. Maybe. But it's not so much that it's the 14th day of, but it is so much it's on their lunar calendar, it was the 14th day. And they do it by the sun. And so that's why by the moon's phases. So that's why their Thanksgiving, their Easter doesn't come when our Easter comes necessarily. Okay? Does that help? Mm-hmm.
I was doing
the
study one time and wondering why Easter sometimes comes in March and sometimes
later in
April, and it has to do with the
equinox, when it's a full moon. And I don't know that every time, because I didn't really research this, if every time we celebrate Easter, if it's on a full moon. But just think about it. He's taken to these trials. And have you ever been out at night where there's a full moon? You can see everything. Have you ever been out at night where it's the new moon or going between, or even the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter? Even in there, what? You can't see anything. Sometimes it's pitch black. But our Lord was crucified when it was a bright moon, unless the clouds hid it, which they did, hid the sun during the crucifixion itself. So that helps us get that. And then that becomes our Sabbath because he was raised on Sunday, on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. And it became the Christian Sabbath. Also, what does that point to? I know I'm probably out. Right. Well, we're going to eat lunch anyway, so I'm probably out. But what did Jesus say in the Passover meal? Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread is the body, the blood is the wine. He shed his body and his blood for us, for our sins. And he also says to the people there at the table, his disciples, he says, when is he going to do this again? I will not eat this meal again with you until his kingdom has come. His kingdom has come. And in Revelation, we read of that feast being the feast of the Lamb with his bride, the church, together in heaven. A feast celebrating that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who gives us salvation. Passover is about salvation. It's about salvation from Egypt, from the Egyptians, from the hard taskmasters. What are we living in when we are born, before we become Christ? You can say we're living in Egypt, but it's not Egypt. We're living under that same taskmaster of Satan, that we can do nothing but sin and that he controls, he works in our hearts and lives to say, sin, 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 and we obey him. We do some things, even the things good we do are filthy rags, because you might say, well, I'm not as sinful as that person, but it's sin. One sin is sin. One sin, you become a sinner. But the Passover lamb is what protected them from the wages of sin, which was death, which was put on the Egyptians, and they had life. They didn't have any firstborns killed because the Passover lamb saw the blood, Passover angel saw the blood. And that's a picture of what we have. Christ has offered himself freely to be the Lamb of God, to be the one who bears our sins in death and sheds his blood to protect us, to be over us, and to give us salvation. It's a beautiful way that God knew all this and he planned it all, and in his sovereignty, we see it all and we can read more things. Kathy sent me an email this morning of devotionals talking about how we see that Jesus supped with his people. He fed them. He was the bread of life. And all of these things are pointing to him in that feast, that last feast. And this is pointing to him as the last feast. Looks to be the first feast, I guess, in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure exactly timing. There is no time. That's created. So, any questions? I doubt that they can because of life, you know, because of living in a world that goes by the Gregorian calendar. They do what they can, I'm sure, to figure out days, and they may, but if they write a check, it has to be written out, you know, and all these other things. So they may try to do both, but that would be the very orthodox, I would believe. The Hasidic. They would try, maybe. Mm-hmm. Those are the ones with the hat. You've seen Jewish with the men with the hats and the long side thing. And then we'll talk about later why they can't really do the Passover and all of these feasts. We'll talk about that later, but we won't deal with that today. You can think about what happens with them doing this now. Okay? Was there a question over here, Sherby, from one of your ladies?
They were talking about that today.
Okay.
And the Gregorian calendar?
Yeah.
The lunar calendar?
No, the Gregorian is what we use. Lunar calendar is what they use. Yeah. I think that's how you say it. anyway, let me pray for us, and then I'll pray for our food. We're going to go get some ice, and I've got some other drinks in there, too. We've got cups, and there's some lemonade over there, and we'll get a pitcher of water if anybody needs a drink. Do people need a little bit of drink? Anybody need some water or some ice? Okay. All right, I'll get some. All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study. Lord, there's so much to cover, and there's so much interesting about it. The feast that you set up. You set these up. These weren't man-invented feasts. They were feasts that you set up to worship you and to remember all that has gone before the Israelites, all that has happened in their past to bring them to the point they were, and to remember you and your faithfulness and your sovereignty. But, Lord, they were also there to show them the way that was coming. And we pray, Lord, that those who still are in bondage to the Jewish way do not believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these feasts. Lord, we pray for them that they would have an open heart to those who teach and preach the gospel of Jesus. Thank you. And, Lord, now for all of us who can stay and have lunch together, we just ask that you would bless our food and our fellowship. And help us, Lord, to, even as we talk about these things we've learned today. In Jesus' name, amen.